Morning, everyone. Big week for Christians, as we know, as Andrew explained. Next week is Easter, when we celebrate his glorious resurrection. But today I want to talk about the other half of the week, the first part, where some may be not familiar with it at all, and others probably know it very, very well. But the first part of the week, as Gabe shared this morning, is called the Triumphant Entry or Palm Sunday. You ever hear people, I know I've said it, you guys have probably said it from time to time, when you don't want to go to something you're supposed to go to, or you're dreading it, some people might have even said some of these, "I think I'm coming down with something." I've heard that many times. "I have another commitment. I'll catch you next time." Well, Jesus was probably doing the most important thing in history on that day, this triumphant week. Let's see how he handled it. The very day after he raised Lazarus from the dead, first thing he did was give a briefing. He wasn't surprised by anything that was going to happen. In Matthew 20, 17 to 19, he says, "Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life.'" See, from that, we know he knows everything that's going to happen to him. And he didn't say, no way, I'm going to turn around, I can't do it. He just started the walk to Jerusalem. He walked resolutely. He led the pack. He was followed by a large crowd. He was leading, not being pushed or forced. And then through this all, you know his mind was completely focused on what was coming up. But through this, look what he does. Two blind men were boldly yelled at him. We might say, "Don't bother me, I'm busy." But he stopped when the two blind men were shouting, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd, as people will do, will say, "Shut up, be quiet, don't bother him." But that's not Jesus. He took the time and went over to the blind men, and he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said, "Lord, open our eyes." And with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes immediately, and they could see perfectly, and then they went and joined and followed him with the crowd. He might be asking some of us today, "What do you want me to do for you?" He's available today to answer that question. He heals souls, and he can save the unsaved today who come to him and confess their sins and accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. He always had this purpose in mind. It's in Luke 19:10. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That was his purpose in life. This brings me to my first point. Whatever Jesus said, or the Bible authors wrote and said, they were directed by the Holy Spirit, all of it will come true. In the Lord's timing, not our timing, in the Lord's timing. So they're walking along. They said it was about a two and a half, three mile walk from, I think, Bethany to Jerusalem. So they're walking. And we have to look back 500 years. The Lord's timing is not a week or 2 weeks. Sometimes it could be, but it could be a long time. 500 years to prove this point. In Zechariah 9:9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem." See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Pretty specific stuff there. So fast forward again to that day, 500 years forward from that, and look what Jesus tells the disciples in this portion. It's Luke 19, 30 to 38. Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked him, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Other gospels say they shouted Hosanna, which means please save me. You know, every week when I'm doing the stuff outside, I always do passing calls on the classrooms. And last week it was touching. These kids in the Ark Room were singing loudly. The Sunday school teachers do a great job. They were singing, you know, you might remember this from when you were younger. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. It was beautiful. This walk, we're not completed on it yet, but it's called the Triumphant Entry. The Jews had been waiting 500 years for this. So that's several generations, and they all would study it, and they knew it. They studied the scriptures. Blessed is the King. This was their King they were looking forward to, the Messiah. It was a huge moment for them. They were elated and spread their cloaks and palm branches on the road. This prophecy, the Zechariah prophecy, 500 years earlier. You think after 500 years it would have been changed around, but it was exactly the way it was prophesied. The people knew they were seeing a miracle, and Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He knew he was fulfilling that prophecy. This is the time he was presenting himself as the King of Israel and Savior of the people, the Messiah. What a wonderful moment. But at the exact same time, the Jewish leaders were plotting to seize and kill him. 500 years is a long time. There's another prophecy that hasn't been fulfilled, and that is the rapture. It's been four or five times longer than a prophecy, but that one's going to be fulfilled soon, and it could be any day now. It could be today. We just don't know. It's God's timing, not ours. Another point. God's wisdom often contradicts man's wisdom and expectations, and that completely applies to this portion we're going to talk about now. In Isaiah 55:8, it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. These Jews, they were getting just annihilated under the Romans. Complete stress, fierce oppressive rule, massive taxes, harsh discipline. They would send them all to go on these censuses miles and miles away. And the people, knew that Jesus could defeat these Romans, that's what they were hoping for, with his miracles, and they hoped he would do just that. They had suffered, remember, under Pharaoh for years. And Jesus got them out from under Pharaoh's dominion and led them in the wilderness for 40 years, escaping from Pharaoh's army. Then later, these very stiff-necked people, God was their king. That wasn't good enough for them. They wanted a human king like all the other villages in the area. Watch out what you want for. The Lord granted them their wish, and he gave them King Saul. And we all know the story. That was a complete disaster. They had been in captivity for 70 years. They wanted a mighty king to enter Jerusalem on a big, tall, white horse like royalty, not a humble donkey. They wanted to be followed by warriors who would conquer the Romans so they would be independent from Rome and their own self-governed nation. They wanted it immediately. Some of us probably would have felt the same way and done the same things these people did. Laying down our cloaks and palm branches, singing, thinking, our king is finally here and he will free us from this oppression. But that's not what happened, because as that verse in Isaiah says, but man's plan and the people at the time is short-sighted. Our ways are not his ways. We see exactly what is right in front of us. God knows what's in front of us, a little farther out. He knows our whole lifetime. He knows the big picture. We don't. Sure, God could have taken out the Romans, no problem. But what solution is that? That would be to no end. It would be temporary. The nation was not looking for the message of the cross. They did not want that. They wanted deliverance, but only their way, not God's way. God had a completely different plan. We have a habit of wanting everything our way. God's plan was to conquer the spiritual hearts of the people, save them from their sins, not to save them from the Romans, offer personal salvation, giving his own life up for all, enabling eternal blessings to the people and the nation of Israel. He offered an eternal kingdom plan, not a temporary earthly one. So they're almost at Jerusalem, and they stopped, and what did Jesus do? He cried. Not from his anticipation of being crucified and going through all that entailed. That's not why he cried. He was looking at the city and he was crying for the people. He knew the people had rejected him as their Messiah and his plan for eternal peace. He told the people, and this prophecy was already fulfilled, they will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when God visited you. That is harsh. And that's happened in Jerusalem. Everything was leveled at one point. In Bill McDonald's commentary, he says, the Lord had visited the city with the offer of salvation, but the people did not want him. They had no room for him in their scheme of things. So the very sad turn of events there. So they went into Jerusalem. The Messiah had arrived. To some, their king had arrived. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus continued to teach the next few days Some were believing and others turned away. When hearing Jesus was not there to defeat the Romans and end the persecution of the people, some in the crowd, how fickle we are, were singing one day and the next day they're saying, crucify him. He's not going to help us. Just crucify him. He warned the disciples in the middle of the week in Luke 20, 45. While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and have the most important seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. This type of message that he was spreading just incensed the leaders and just the people he was talking about. They never softened their hearts. They did just the opposite. It boosted their decision to kill Jesus as the Messiah. They wanted so bad to hang on to their power. So they plotted how to kill him. Another story just comes to mind. I was thinking about the silversmith. He was making idols. That was his income. He made great income, but he rejected Christ. He did not want to stop making idols. Very temporary. And the same thing happened to him. How short-sighted we can be. So the triumphant entry had taken place. What does it signify? It was the moment that all could see Christ was the Messiah. Remember, sometimes he said he would do a miracle and the people would be elated, as you can imagine. I'm going to tell everybody. A couple times, two or three times, he said, no, it's not my time yet. Don't say anything. He wanted to continue his teaching. Here he had revealed himself to the Jews as the King of Kings. His life was ordered from start to finish. He did everything as the Lord directed. He knew he was headed to the cross and willingly did the Father's will. Many prophecies, you imagine all the prophecies that were fulfilled as in the Old Testament were fulfilled just this week. How many times have we read Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22? Everything was fulfilled just as it was written hundreds of years previously. This was kind of like a walk of choices, 3-mile walk. Some made the choice to follow him. His followers' and disciples' faith was validated as they witnessed Jesus accepting his role as the king, as others joined in too, shouting, Hosanna to the King of Kings. On the other side of the coin, many people rejected him and his message. They had their own plan. The blind men, you know, those people in those days, they had nothing. They were probably beggars. They boldly called out to the King of Kings, and they were healed and became followers. They took the first step. You know, when we get saved, sometimes we have to take the first step. You know, go out, as Sylvia used to say, step out in the deep. And that's what they did. Judas had not made his decision yet, but in a couple of days he would choose to leave Jesus for a few coins. The people wanted their short-sighted gains, but Jesus offered eternal gains. You know, this offer, that was the Bill McDonald, that was the offer for the Jews at that time, but that offer still stands today. Today is also the day where Jesus is there. He is with us, as Sung sang, he is always with us. Anyone can make that choice for Christ today and accept him. His visitation continues. It's going to continue to the rapture, but who knows when that's going to be. Today might be the day. His word says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, we have about 40 here, so we're covered, there I am in the midst of them. So if you hear that little voice talking to you, it's a good thing to listen to that voice, that soft voice, if you haven't yet. Now, my last point is a point, it's a question. Is Jesus the Messiah really the King of your lives? We sing it all the time, but are we totally living it? He should be our priority every day, living his will, his plans, not our plans. We know the songs very well. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget his agony. Lest I forget his love for me. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. We know these without even using the books. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Crown him Lord of all. So it's just something to think about. Always have him first in our lives. Make him our king. As it says in Revelation 19:16, on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Lord of Lords. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for making that walk on our behalf. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you for sacrificing all on this journey. Didn't have to. You could have postponed it. You could have came up with some other solution, but that was the only way to die for our sins, was to give up your blood on that cross. Praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.